And though 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the great love chapter, actually 1 John chapter 4 describes some of the most wonderful blessings about God's love. First John chapter 4, yes, sir. First John chapter 4. I had a pastor many years ago who said the main word of the Bible, the main word of the New Testament is the word faith. I can see if you've been memorizing the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to where you could get that great importance of faith, how faith moves mountains. But actually, although faith moves mountains, it's prayer. And believing in the one who can move mountains, it moves mountains. Faith in and of itself is dead. The Bible says faith works by love. And we're about to celebrate the Christmas season, and the next couple messages we preach, by God's grace, unless He changes my heart and mind, will be Christmas messages from the Word of God. But if we look closer at the scripture, we see the queen bee of all Bible words is the word love. And when we say the word love, we mean the agape love. You know, for many years, the Greek language had that word agapeo for love. But you don't read about it in its literature. You don't read about it in the great Greek writings. It's not until you come to the Christian New Testament, the words of the Holy Spirit given through the apostles, that we read the words agape. Did you know that? Doesn't really appear in Greek literature anywhere. But this is a love that means it comes from God. It is spiritual. It can change the heart. It can change the life. It can break a heart of stone. It can make a new heart. It creates what is real love, and that is the word that is used here. Of course, it's the word used as 1 Corinthians 13 as well. But if we look at the scripture, though James says that let patience have its perfect work, a lot of people believe Christian maturity, to where, you know, we're content and so on, is the main grace. But really the main grace taught throughout the scripture, the New Testament especially, is agape love. That is by far the most important part of the Christian life. And so we read in Peter, that Peter tells the Christians under his ministry, above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Paul tells us in Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, Paul wrote to us, faith works by love. Without the love of God, faith is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 13 begins with this thought, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become like clanging brass or a clangy cymbal. And though I give my body, though I give all my goods to feed the poor and give my body even to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. He talks about love as its supreme importance, and then he describes love to us, among other things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. And then he closes by saying, and now we have faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That love that comes from God, that comes and His wonderful love that sent His Son. You know, we celebrate it this time of the year, but as Christians, we should be celebrating it all the time. In fact, we do. We should be thanking God every day for His love gift of His Son. And most of the time we do. We say, thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for loving me so much. You gave me your Son. For God so loved the world, so loved that he gave his only begotten son. And that is the great love gift, as we were describing. Philip brought it up in Sunday school. And as we look at 1 John now, we want to read verses 7 through the end of the chapter. Verse 7 of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or to take our punishment, to be the wrath bearer for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In fact, as we close this, we might actually be able to say, according to these words, your temperature for your love for God is right commensurate. It's just the same as your love for his children. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless the lesson to our hearts. Now we thank you that in your measureless love, your eternal election, your infinite love, we thank you that you gave us your Son, Jesus. You gave us the very best. You gave us the most beautiful. You gave us the most priceless gift that could ever be given. Your heart, the Son of your love. In other words, Lord, you gave us that second person of the Trinity, co-eternal and co-equal with you, the Son of your love, to come and die for our sins. What great love. Father, we think of those with great power and wealth and prestige and possessions, and how it would be a miraculous story if one of these great, magnificent kings or rulers or emperors were to go to the lowest part of his empire, and there choose the ugliest, the most repulsive, the most ignorant, the least likely to ever catch notice of an emperor, was to take that person and make them their very best friend. You've done even greater than that when you saved us and gave us your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came so willingly and so gladly, that men didn't take your life, you laid it down for us. That's why you came. You were born to die for our sins in your great love, as your word tells us over and over. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First of all, in verses 7 through 11, we see here this great truth. We can only know God through love. Says, he that loveth not knows not God. We can only know God through love, and we can only know true love through God. Remember, it goes on to tell us, in this, the love of God was revealed, and so we can know him by love. But it also says, we love him because he first loved us. We did not choose him, he chose us. We were such sinners, we would never have chosen him. We love him, we know him because of his love. Many know about God. You know, there's whole schools of theology. Even Harvard has a school of theology. Princeton has a school of theology. Yale has theological classes there. However, none of those men, for all their knowledge about God and about the Bible, know God. They don't know him at all. Not since, who is that great? B.B. Warfield. Has Princeton had a great theologian? The rest have been, they deny the virgin birth. They deny Jesus' sufferings on the cross for other sins. For a sinner, the sins of his elect. They deny that Jesus rose again from the dead. They deny all 99% of the miracles in the Bible, except, of course, the one they might like here or there. They believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And here they are teaching the schools and heading the parts of those universities in theology. It's a terrible condition that our universities are in. The law schools are corrupt. The medical schools teach evolution. And it was challenged by one of the greatest surgeons, one of the greatest doctors in the land, who was a professor, visiting professor sometimes at these colleges to hold seminars, when he said that evolution, the theory of evolution, has nothing to do with modern medical practice. It has nothing to do with true science. It will not help you, for all you're learning about evolution, know anything about the human body and how it works, and how to do a surgery, how to help that human body. But yet they waste so many hours. And these people that graduate medical school owe so many hundreds of thousands of dollars for classes that had nothing to do with the health of the human body. Absolutely nothing to do with surgery. And so so are the theologians. They can teach you all kinds of things. Maybe you remember the story. I think Victor will remember it as well, because I heard him mention it before. But this seminary professor, the head of the seminary, was teaching on the miracles. And he was teaching on the Ten Commandments, what led up to it. And he was talking about how that miracle where Moses and the children of Israel are at the Red Sea, and God says, "See the salvation of the Lord," and he parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, 3.5 million. And the sea was open 2 miles. Not as cross, but I'm talking about wide. Open 2 miles wide. And they walked through on dry ground, and the Bible uses the word the sea congealed. That means it was like jello on either side, a wall of jello. And people could scoop out a fish or something if they wanted to as they walked by. And this professor said, "First of all, this wasn't the Red Sea. This was a much smaller piece of water called the Reed Sea." And he said, "The children of Israel, they walked across at a certain time of year where there were only 2.5 inches of water at the most." And one of the students, a true believer, was in the classroom, and he said, "Whoo, glory, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord." He said, "What is it about that you consider so miraculous and glorious?" He said that God could drown the greatest army on the face of the earth with chariots and horses. He could drown that whole army in just 2.5 inches of water. God is a great God. Amen. Well, that's the foolishness that our seminaries have been going through. Thank God for those like Albert Mohler and Paisley and who else was it? Charles Stanley, believe it or not, that helped save the Southern Baptist Convention for their schools that were going so liberal and so far away from the Word of God and so far away. They had teachers that taught that Paul and Timothy, remember the Apostle Paul and Timothy, his brother, who was, if you heard Timothy preach, you were basically hearing Paul preach. And you're so close in the Lord that Paul would send Timothy places he wouldn't send anybody else. And he wrote 2 Timothy, his very last letter. Well, first in 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy's his last letter that he ever wrote was to Timothy. And they were teaching that Paul and Timothy were homosexual lovers. People, when you've got schools that are supposed to be teaching the Bible, teaching that malarkey, that trash, they deserve to be burned down. But thank God, many of them were turned around by good, godly Southern Baptists. Many know about God by intellect of mind and by study of facts, yet they remain lost in the darkness of their sins and blind to Jesus, the light of the world. You can know about God and not know God. You can know about the Bible, but never turn your heart to God in prayer. Never thank Him for all His blessings. Never receive His Son as your Lord and Savior. And that's where a lot of the religious world is. We must come to know God by loving Him, because God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, the Bible says. So we come to know Him by loving Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. He set His saving love upon us, poured out His agape love on us, an eternal love, a sovereign love, a free and infinite love. Only love understands love. Only those who have been truly in love can describe to you the power of love, the care of love, the cherishing of love, the doing what's best for another person, sacrificing yourself because of love for the other person. Only love understands love. We have a phrase, to know me is to love me. God says, to love me is to know me. Amen. Love, the Bible says, for love is of God. We love Him because He first loved us. We know God by loving Him, and we love Him because He first gave Himself for us. He first loved us. He sent us His precious Son. Verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested, made known, revealed, unveiled. In this, the love of God was revealed towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to bear the wrath, to be the wrath bearer, the propitiation for our sins, to bear the penalty, to pay the price of our sins. And so, if a man does not love the Lord Jesus, he does not know God. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, in 2 Corinthians Paul wrote, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. It's interesting when you translate those words, it means, let him be cut off from God forever. The Lord Jesus is coming. That's what it means. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, cut off from God forever. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. As we only know God through love, so we only know true love through God. What does true love look like? Is it what they sing about in country and rock and roll songs? It's more than a feeling. Is it all these, my love is deeper than the holler, stronger than the river, higher than the mountains. And so is that what it's all about? No, we see what love looks like in verse 9 and 10. God gave His only begotten Son for us while we were vile, while we were wretched, while we were needy, wicked sinners. Love looks past the faults to see the need. So while most husbands and wives, when they fight, they're fighting about faults. They're fighting about their own rights. They're not looking past the faults and seeing the need. Why is that person fussing at me? She said, I'm wonderful, I love me. Why are they fussing at me, right? And you'll find out that if it's not something you've done, they're being fussy because they're not feeling well or because their relationship with God is messed up. And if they're a Christian, that relationship is messed up, of course they're going to be fussy. Love sacrifices. What does love look like? Love reaches out to supply that need. Love sacrifices. It's very hard to provide what is best and to meet those needs. Love gives its very best, and it does it willingly and unselfishly. He who sent his only begotten Son, he gave his very best. He gave him freely. We didn't have to pay him. We didn't have to talk him into it. We don't have to pray so hard that he finally gave us Jesus. While we were running away from him, he sent his Son for us. Love gives its very best, and it does so willingly and unselfishly. Love is willing to condescend to the depths of all suffering and shame to save the life of the one it loves. I remember this movie that had Robin Williams in it, and I forget the actress, but it had to do with life ending and him. She had taken her life in suicide through very bad depression. And it's kind of like a really mystical movie, but he goes to try to find her on this spiritual quest. And it shows him being willing to go to hell, to go to her hell. They had a baby that died, and that sent her into this deep depression. She took her life. And it shows him having to go to the very depths of darkness and pain and suffering so that he might reach out to her and help her and lift her up again. Love is willing to condescend to the depths of all suffering and shame to save the life of the one it loves. And that's what God did for us. He came into our darkness, our sin, our shame, our everlasting sorrows and hell that we didn't even know were so terrible that we can't even describe in words. And he took them upon himself. He sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation, to be our sacrifice, to take all the bad, the darkness, the sorrows, the sufferings, the torments forever that we deserve. And he took that upon himself. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The believer that loves most, naturally, understands God best. If to know him is to love him is to know him, he that loveth not knoweth not God, then he who loves knows him. He who loves more then loves him more. That's right. Knows him more. Is more intimate with him. He who loves him most understands him most. And to understand him more, of course, leads you to love him even more. The believer who knows the Lord most closely loves more and loves more truly. Now, to apply this, does your love look beyond the faults to see the needs? How about your family, your church? You know, when you have a big church, you meet people and they have idiosyncrasies and the church divides into little cliques. You have this side over here that doesn't really talk to that side. And there's a problem with big churches, and why people often love little churches is because some people in the big churches seem aloof and cold. They never talk to you. You never get a chance to fellowship with them. You just see them come and you see them go. So you don't know their name. You don't know how to pray for them. You understand they don't know you. They don't pray for you either. So does your love look beyond the faults to see the needs? How about in society and people you deal with? You know, sometimes I get so upset and frustrated with the with the stupidity and selfishness of the wicked around me. But I need to realize, you know, unless they have Christ, they're going to hell forever. Unless they have Christ, they're walking in darkness. Unless they have Christ, they don't know what love is. Oh, it's a natural affection. Even animals have that. A mother animal will fight a tiger to save its babies. A mother goose will act like she's wounded to draw the wolf away from her babies until she gets it away, and then she sacrifices. This is natural affection. This is an instinct that God gives. Mothers will run out in front of a car to save their child and still not know the Lord. We're talking about a love that is greater than even natural affection. Does your love sacrifice? Do you give your time, your money to encourage? And I don't want to seem immodest in saying this, but as I looked at this truth, I thought about Betty this week. You know, sometimes in Jim's condition, he may know she's there and forget about it. At the end of the day, did she come and visit me today? Yes. She was there. And to do something that you and I may have given up on shows the love of God in her heart. Her commitment. I know there's a lot of times that Betty goes and doesn't feel like it. And so John says, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You don't hear Betty come every Sunday saying, oh, I love Jim. Jim, Jim, Jim. Jim plus Betty equals love forever and ever. But every day, she goes at least once a day, 5 days a week. But twice a day, she goes twice a day to see Jim, and she spends hours there. He doesn't give her money for groceries. He doesn't give her little necklaces or rings. She doesn't have red roses waiting for her, or Jim standing up and all shaved and cologne on and a bow tie. He's in his condition, which is a sorrowful condition. A condition which he can't really do anything for her. And she loves him. This is what the love of God looks like. Does your love bow low to bring another up? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. How low does your love bow down to help somebody? Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We can only know God through love, and can only know true love through God. Secondly, we see here in verses 12 through 16, to see God, you must look through the eyes of love. So what about the eyes of faith? Remember, the Bible says faith works by love. To see God, you must look through the eyes of love. To see the invisible God, you must love His visible children. Amen? So what the Bible's teaching, to see the invisible God, you must love His visible children. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. It was like the song that George Strait sang where, you know, he wanted to see God. He wanted to know God was real. But it wasn't until he reached out to a woman who had lost her child, and to a man who had lost his job, and to others who had lost everything. And he began to reach out, to lift up, to encourage, to strengthen, to increase their faith, to give to their needs, that he understood that he was looking in the face of Christ. Is that not what Jesus said? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You gave it to me. You helped me. You visited me. You fed me. You clothed me. You sheltered me. To see the invisible God, you must love his visible children. Christ's children bear his likeness and his image. They have their father's eyes and they bear their father's love. His spirit indwells them and lives in them and animates them. The Holy Spirit shows more of Jesus to those who walk in love. You want to know more about Jesus? Walk in love. Verse 15. Let me see here. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So he shows more of Jesus to those who walk in him. You know, a few years ago, I'll never forget the visit I had. There was so much feuding between Connie's grandma and grandpa here, but mainly from my mom, that when we came down, we together on vacation, we would have to divide the time. And my mom was saying, oh, you spent 2 more hours over her house this week than you did at mine. And there was the feuding. So we decided, when Connie comes down on vacation, she'll come with Nathan, she'll visit my mom for a day, then spend the rest of the time with her family that was here. And when I come, I'll go visit them for a few hours, and then I'll spend the rest of the time with my mom. So there's no complaint and no fussing. That would go on for a year till the next vacation. So while I come down to visit my mom, my dad wasn't doing well. He was taking radiation and chemo for some cancer. And so I decided, I'm just going to come. I'm going to be a blessing. And I'm going to show the love of Christ. And so I did a lot of work, a lot of things that they would normally do. I took care of a lot of things, cleaned the house, vacuumed this, cleaned that, the other thing. My brother was going to a Salvation Army thing to be a drug and rehabilitation counselor. And no matter what the world says about the Salvation Army, they're an excellent charity. Almost 99% of all donations go to help those they seek to meet the needs of. And so, anyways, my brother was there. And among other things, you know, there were trials and temptations. And God was with me in a special way because I wanted to walk in his love and show his love to others. And so my brother had his van, and it was a Circle K there on Main Street in Riverside, and it wouldn't start. Completely broken down. He tried to get a jump didn't work. Fuel was in there, everything. And so I went to go help him out. I took my mom's car and was going to bring him back home and then get ready to call a tow service. And Ricky said to me, that's my brother's name, he said, can't you just try to start it for me? Can't you pray? I said, haven't you been praying? Yeah, but why don't you pray? You're a pastor and everything. So I got in the car, I got in his van, and I said, Lord, you've done this for me before. You led me to pray, and my Uncle Johnny and Aunt Jeannie's car started, and then they couldn't restart. The mechanic couldn't restart it. They had to change the whole thing out. You can do it for me again. I said, Lord, show us your power. Show my brother that you're real. And so I got in, and I said a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would start the car now and help us to get it home so it doesn't have to sit in this Circle K parking lot with all these weird people running around. And I turned the key and it started right away. My brother looked at me and said, wow, can you walk on water too? So we had to get it back to the house, and of course it wouldn't restart again. But God is able to show us great things in answer to prayer. The greatest things he ever showed us, though, was his love in his Son. And so it is a wonderful thing that when we decide to love others and meet their needs. You know, I had a relative, my aunt, and her husband, while he was in the military, she said, sometimes I hated to see him come home because he'd bring all his laundry and I'd have to starch and iron all those shirts and those pants. I said, but weren't you glad he was home? Yes and no. I said, but aunt, I thought you loved him. "Oh, I love him." Said, "But if you really loved him with the love of Christ, you could enjoy, because he's there, he's your man, and you love that fella. You love that guy. Say, I'm doing this for my man. My man's going to be the sharpest soldier on that base. Other men may walk around scruffy and everything, but my husband is going to look like a 5-star general in this uniform." Right?
Amen.
And so it's this has to do with, you know, that love. And to do things willfully, to do things, you know, if that's the way you're going to serve others, you know how good God's going to be to you. He's going to show you so much more about Jesus. Your relationship with him is going to grow deeper and deeper as you walk in his love. We proclaim that Jesus is the risen Lord when we show his love in us. When we show others that we're different, and the difference is that Jesus is in our hearts, and we show his love to others, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13:35. Verse 14 through 16, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to I think my Bible may have a word missing. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever therefore confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Our relationship will be so much closer with him, and others will be able to see his love in us. And we might be used by God to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. When we have patience, kindness, forgiveness, when we listen, when we really look in somebody's eyes and we're not thinking about what we're going to say next, but we listen, when we're content, when we're unselfish, when we're unselfish with our time, our money, and our affection, it is the exact opposite of impatience, unkindness, complaining, picking and fussing, selfishness. You remember, you ever heard the name Corrie Ten Boom? She was a Jewish teenager during World War II. She was taken with her and her family. Her father was killed. Her brothers were killed. But she and her mother and I think a couple sisters survived the internment camp at a concentration camp that the Nazis ran. And among the Nazis was a very cruel nurse. I mean, she made Corrie Ten Boom's, if it wasn't already a hell on earth, she made it worse. She would smack her around. She would trip her when she was walking by. She wouldn't give her a ration of food. It was so bad among them that Corrie Ten Boom, because they were Christians, they were converted Jews, they were already Christians when the Germans had them, that before they would let themselves be taken, because the German soldiers would rape the women, they would come and rape the Jewish women in the concentration camps. And so what they did was they allowed the lice and the fleas to be all over them so that the German soldiers wouldn't touch them. And but she later met that nurse on a street in Europe. And not only did she recognize that nurse as after the war was over, but that nurse recognized her, and she tried to walk across to the other side of the street. And Corrie ran over to her and said, "I want you to know that I forgive you. You were very mean to me. But because my sins did far worse to the Lord Jesus than your sins did to me, I forgive you." And that nurse came to know Christ as her Savior. And Corrie Ten Boom has a few books out there. And one of the great ones is the story of her in the concentration camp. Can you imagine having such love that while you're covered with fleas and lice, you're going hungry and starving, somebody's beating you on top of that? that one day you get a chance to be alone with them and you show them the love of Christ? That takes a lot of, that's a heavenly love. That's not human. That can only come from God. And so we have to close here. But the consummation of love is verse 17 through 19. The obedience of love is verse 20 through 21. I'll just close with a couple things here quickly. Love is a celestial creature. It's a living thing. It must be fed. It must be watered. It must be cared for. It must be protected. And it must be exercised to grow stronger. The old Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "Love is like honey, but perfect love is like the honey with all the comb and wax strained out. Love is like fire, but pure love is like the same fire, free from all the smoke and the soot and the ashes. Love is like water, but sincere love is like the same water purified from all the earthly matter. Love is like light, but great love is like the same light without clouds or fogs or dust." You know, the sunlight is always above the clouds. People say, "Well, the sun isn't shining today." Oh, yes, it is. You just got clouds in the way. Above the clouds, it's shining just as bright as it ever has before. And so as we close here, by the way, a wonderful verse here. The greatest singing teacher in history. He's still alive. He lives here in Southern California. He's from a different country, but he lives here. All your best singers in every kind of genre of music, including opera singers, have gone to him for help. His name is Pierre Bristow. And as I was listening to one of his courses on singing, he said this, "But people say to me all the time, I'm so afraid of singing in front of other people. My family loves to hear me, and when I'm singing in the shower, my children or my husband loves to hear me. But I'm so afraid of people." He said, "Let me help you with that." And he said this, I'll never forget it because it's so biblical. He said, "A lot of you think that you need courage or you need faith. You're afraid. And so you think faith is going to make you not afraid. Courage is not going to make you unafraid." He said, "No, the answer is love." And he said, "Love, when it's growing, love, when it's healthy, casts out fear." Where did he get that from? Right here in the Bible. If you're afraid, you need to think about what you love. For instance, the man whose house gets broken into in the middle of the night is not afraid to shoot and confront the intruders because he loves his family. In fact, he might just relish the thought afterward that he killed another man when he sees his wife, his daughter, his son running around when they could have been killed. And so it's love that casts out fear. And so if you're a singer, you don't think about what you're afraid of or all the people. You just think, "I love singing. Woohoo, I'm going to sing. Swing low, sweet chariot." And so your love for singing overcomes your fear of what other people think. And so many lessons here. We can't come back to this, but let's close with this lesson. It's one of the main lessons in this passage. God sent His love, the greatest gift of His love, and all the lessons we can learn from it are about this time of year, that He sent His Son to save us from our sins. That's what the Christmas story is really all about. The peace that God gives when the angels sang peace on earth is a peace with God. A peace that all your sins are forgiven. The peace that you're going to heaven one day. And the peace to know that He loves you. And He doesn't hold anything against you. Lord, teach us to love You like You love us. Help us to love one another as You've loved us. Help us to look past any faults and see a need. that we might truly know how to pray, that we might truly know how to be a blessing, might truly be able to meet that need. Lord, we thank you for the examples of your love and the love of others that we've known over the years, and pray that you would inspire us to see how important love is and how important you love to see your children showing your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have to close here.